Before we look at Psalm 16 this morning, I want to go back and review. So if you'll turn back to Psalm 1 with me this morning, we will take a brief review of what we've looked at thus far. For each psalm, we want to do three things. We want to give a basic description of the psalm. We want to give a key verse, and then we want to remind ourselves of what category it falls into. There are different ways that we describe these psalms, and we want to review that. Psalm 1, the way of the righteous and the wicked contrasted. The righteous life versus the wicked life, and the description of both. Verse 6, for Jehovah knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. So the way of the righteous contrasted with the way of the wicked. This is a teaching psalm called didactic or instruction. Just instructing Israel on who is righteous and who is wicked. Psalm 2. The reign of Jehovah's anointed. The word anointed here is the Hebrew word Messiah. Jesus was the anointed. He was the Messiah. In chapter 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against Jehovah and against his anointed Messiah. So it's the reign of Jehovah's anointed. The people of the earth, they rebel, but God is going to put his son. Verse 7, he's going to put his son, thou art my son, on the throne. So, verse 5, then he will speak unto them, I'm sorry, verse 2, we already read that, Jehovah's anointed. This is a teaching psalm. It is didactic, teaching about the Lord and his anointed, but it's also messianic. It's a prophecy, particularly verse 7, 8, and 9. These are the verses that are quoted in the New Testament. Acts 13, Hebrews 1, so forth. So it is messianic in nature. Psalm 3, a morning prayer of trust in God. Beginning with Psalm 3, running through the next several psalms, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. These are all lament psalms. They're psalms where crying out and lamenting the enemies, the adversaries, those who are oppressing. Verse 5, I laid me down and slept. I awakened for Jehovah sustained me. So, lamenting enemies and adversaries, and this will run for the next few psalms, and it's also a psalm of trust in God. Psalm 4, an evening prayer of trust in God. Verse 8, in peace will I both lay me down and sleep, for thou, Jehovah, alone makest me dwell in safety. So, right as I rise up in the morning, a prayer, right before I go to sleep. These two psalms are a good pair. They can be read together. And, of course, we talked about how that it's good to begin and end your day with prayer. Again, this is a lament psalm, lamenting enemies, adversaries, and expressing trust in God. Psalm 5, a prayer for judgment upon the wicked. This is one of the first, what's called imprecatory psalms, where the psalmist calls down a curse upon his enemies. It's not a personal vendetta. It's asking God to rain down his righteous judgment. So verse 10, hold them guilty, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Thrust them out in the multitude of their transgressions. This is a lament psalm because of his enemies, but it's also imprecatory in nature. And there'll be several of those in the psalms. Psalm 6, prayer for mercy in time of trouble. Have mercy upon me, O Jehovah, verse 2, for I am withered away. O Jehovah, heal me, for my bones are troubled. Again, lament. Enemies and adversaries, I need help from them. Come help me, Lord. Psalm 7, prayer for God's righteous judgment. This is similar to Psalm 5 in that it calls God to judge not only himself, but his enemies and the world around him. God is seen as a judge in this psalm. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge, yea, a God that hath indignation every day. And so he calls God to judge himself and those around him. So Psalm 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 are lament psalms. Then we come to Psalm 8, the great psalm about man. What is man? The great question that is asked in the psalms. This is one of the first of the praise psalms where God is praised for his great works and deeds and so forth. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 is well known. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? And so Jehovah's glory in his universe, in his creation, but man's honor, his dignity, he's made a little lower than the angels. Psalm 9, the Lord judges the world. This is the first of the acrostic psalms. And if you remember, Psalm 9 starts the alphabet and runs down through about the letter L, and then Psalm 10 picks it up there and finishes it off. So some people actually believe that Psalm 9 and 10 originally were one psalm possibly, but it's the first of the acrostic psalms. They're both lament in that, again, the psalmist is crying out for help and mercy from adversaries, enemies, and those who oppress. Psalm 9, verse 8. He will judge the world in righteousness. He will minister judgment to the peoples in uprightness. Jehovah also will be a high tower for the oppressed, a high tower in times of trouble. So again, a lament psalm. Psalm 10, the wicked are described and destroyed. The psalmist, in the first several of these psalms, many of them, most likely David, set in the time of where Saul is chasing him, Absalom is chasing him, and there are a lot of, there's this theme, especially running through the first few psalms, of adversaries, enemies, the wicked who are out to hurt him and others, the poor, the oppressed, and so forth. So the wicked described and destroyed, Psalm 10. Verse 15, break thou the arm of the wicked, and as for the evil man, seek out his wickedness till thou find none. Again, break the arm of the wicked. That's imprecatory. Sounds mean and hurtful and vindictive, but it's not. It's simply calling upon God to judge them. Psalm 11, we're familiar with this. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Great passage there. Psalm 11, Jehovah is a refuge and a judge. 11, 12, and 13 are all lament psalms. It returns back to this idea of enemies and adversaries and Lord, I need help. Lament, crying out. The word cry is used. Hear my prayer. Answer me, O Lord. Those types of themes show up in the lament psalms or phrases. So they're all laments, 11, 12, and 13. They're all psalms of trust in God. 11:1, in Jehovah do I take refuge. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. Verse 5, Jehovah trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. God is a refuge. He's also a judge. Psalm 12, Jehovah helps the needy. Verse 1, help Jehovah, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail among the children of men. Look at verse 5. Because of the oppression of the poor, because of the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith Jehovah. I will set him in the safety he panteth for. So God is there to help. Psalm 13, again, help. A lot of these early psalms deal with laments and a crying out for help. Prayer for help with enemies. Verse 1 and 2, Psalm 13, how long, O Jehovah, wilt thou forget me forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So a prayer, you know, help me. How long is this going to go on, Lord? Psalm 14 and 15, we leave the idea of a lament to two psalms that are teaching psalms. They just simply want to instruct on the nature of God and man and so forth. So we have two didactic or instruction psalms. Psalm 14, the folly and wickedness of men. The great Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. And so the rest of it deals with teaching about the folly and then the wickedness that follows that. My dad used to say, you know, boys, stop your foolishness. Folly, foolishness, the Hebrew word literally means doing something without thinking. When you act like that, it's going to lead to problems. And eventually, you know, it might lead to something where you're, you know, you might have an accident or something like that. But in time, it could lead to wickedness. It could lead to ethical immorality. So it's not just some little trite phrase. Foolishness leads to problems down the road. And so that's what we have here in this psalm. Foolishness and then the wickedness that follows from that. And that's, of course, what's happening in our country and around the world today. And then a teaching psalm, Psalm 15, the citizen of Zion described, who is allowed, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle, Jehovah? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And then a description of how this person uses his tongue or does not use his tongue, how he uses his life and so forth. So hopefully that's a good summary for us this morning, and it brings us up to Psalm 16, if you'll turn with me there. We want to look now at this great psalm. Of course, verse 10, well-known prophetic passage dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. So as you have time, go back and look at those psalms by way of review, and it's good to help to solidify those thoughts in our mind. Let's look now this morning at Psalm 16. Psalm 16, again, verse 10 is well known. Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Applied by Peter and Paul in the New Testament dealing with the resurrection of Jesus. But Psalm 16 is a psalm where the psalmist is saying, the Lord is my all. He is the portion of my life. Everything that I am, the Lord fills that. And so verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto Jehovah, thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee or besides thee. You're it. I don't have you, but then I also go out seeking good other places. You're it. And that needs to be our attitude. We sing in our songbook, He is my everything, He is my all. That needs to be our attitude. We're not going to have, you know, compartmentalize our life where, you know, I'm going to give God this wedge, but then outside of that, I have other things. No, He is my everything, He is my all. And that really is a theme of this particular psalm. Let's read together Psalm 16, beginning in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I take refuge. O my soul, Thou hast said unto Jehovah, Thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond Thee. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that give gifts for another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take their names upon my lips. Jehovah is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless Jehovah who hath given me counsel. Yea, my heart instructeth me in the night seasons. I have set Jehovah always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall dwell in safety. For Thou wilt not leave my soul to Sheol, neither wilt Thou suffer Thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So you see, almost from beginning to end, God is my everything. He fills my pleasure. He fills my joy. I want to be with His people. Verse 3, I want to be with the saints. They are excellent. In whom is my delight? I enjoy being with God. I enjoy being with God's people. And that's a great attitude for us today. Let's look now at this great psalm. Matthew, we'll start with you this morning, please. Number one, what does the psalmist cry out to God for and why? Right. He cries out for preservation because you're the one that I've taken refuge in. Can you preserve me? He's not going to go to other people and other things. God is his refuge, and so he cries out for preservation. Larry, number two, what attitude does the psalmist have toward Jehovah? Right, you are my good, and there's nothing beyond that. And let's go ahead and take in number three. Anna, what attitude does the psalmist have toward the saints? Right, so verse two, there's no good beyond God. And I delight in the saints. I want to be with God. I want to be with God's people. He is my everything. He is my all. I want to be with His people. And you don't find the psalmist saying, well, you know, I also want to, you know, money and worldly fame. No, this is it. And here's my delight. Here's my joy, you see. And that's a great attitude to have. Number four, Tammy, what will happen to those who worship or offer gifts to another God? Right. God is in italics in the text. It has to be supplied. But because of the statement there, their drink offerings and take their name, we're talking about idolatry. We're talking about false gods. And so that has been supplied. And what the psalmist is saying is that God is my all, verse 2. I want to be with His people. I'm not going to engage in idolatry. I'm going to stay away from that. I'm not even going to name it upon my lips. And so in one area, the positive, I'm going to be over here. The negative, I'm going to stay away from idolatry and false gods and so forth. Number 5, Brandon, what is the Lord to the psalmist, and what does the Lord do for the psalmist?
He is good and supplies all needs, supplies all the daily substantial needs and inheritance of life.
Right. I made mention in the notes that these words, look at the words in verses 5 and 6 out of the King James: portion, cup, lot, lines, heritage. These are all references in the Old Testament to a physical inheritance that you would get, a piece of land that you would get from your ancestors, handed down to you. But in this case, it's a spiritual heritage. God is my portion. He's my lot. He's my inheritance. And so the psalmist is saying, I'm not interested. I'm not talking about my land that I'm getting. My Lord is my inheritance. And so there was physical property handed down. Numbers 26, Joshua 14. But this is a spiritual inheritance. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a goodly heritage. Now, if this is David, he certainly had land and he even had a kingdom. But in this context, the Lord is my lot. He is my heritage. The Lord provides all that He needs, in other words. Okay, Mike, number 6. What does the psalmist have as a result of the Lord?
Beautiful heritage. A good inheritance is the Lord Himself.
Exactly. And Patricia, number 7, what does the psalmist promise to do and why? Right. We need to get our counsel from the Lord. We need to open His Word. His Word needs to guide us, instruct us, counsel us. We don't need to be getting that from friends and worldly people and worldly advice. We need to be getting our counsel, instruction from the Lord. And when the psalmist had that, then he turned around and wanted to bless the Lord. Okay. In the next 3 verses then, 8, 9, and 10, these are the 3 verses that are quoted by Peter in the New Testament, and we'll be looking at that in just a moment. These verses leading up to what would be the resurrection of Christ. But number 8, David, what position has the psalmist given the Lord, and what does he believe about himself?
He's always thinking of Him, in Him. He trusts His right hand to strengthen Him and help Him.
Right. He's always before me. This goes back to verse 2. The Lord is my all. He's my everything. He's before me. He's the one that is guiding me. He's the one that I look to. And I'm going to put Him at my right hand. This is the position of authority and power in the Bible. The right hand was the position of authority and power. So God is going to be my authority. He's going to be my guide. He's in the driver's seat. And again, that's the way it needs to be in our life today. God doesn't need to be off here on the side, you know, some little marginal thing over here. He needs to be right in front of me and guiding me all the way. Okay? Pat, number 9, what attitude does the psalmist have, and where does he believe he will dwell? Right. Some versions have dwell in safety. Some versions have dwell in hope. He has a confident trust in God that as he's surrounded by enemies and adversaries, that he will continue to have a good life. And then, Scott, number 10, what does the psalmist believe that he will not experience?
He will not leave his soul in hell or see corruption.
Okay. For those of you who have the King James, just make a note that the King James translators, and we don't know exactly why, but they chose the word hell for 2 different things in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They chose to put the word hell for just Sheol, the grave, and also Gehenna, that would be hellfire. A better translation, and it got corrected in the New King James, is to separate those 2. One is the grave, Sheol, where everybody goes, and then the other, hell fire, Gehenna, that's obviously where the wicked go. So in my judgment, it would be better to use 2 different words than 1 word, because every time we see the word hell, we think of hell fire. And that's just something peculiar to the King James, that if you use that, you have to be aware of that. This is not, thou will not leave my soul to hell fire. This is the grave. And so Sheol or something along those lines would be a little bit better there. And often King James versions will make a note of that in the margin, and they will explain that. We're going to look in just a moment at the Acts passages, but let's finish these questions. Patty, number 11, what does the psalmist believe he will experience from the Lord's presence? Right. Notice on either side of verse 10, you've got this gladness, verse 9, rejoicing. You have the same thing in verse 11, the fullness of joy. Notice in verse 9, dwell in safety or dwell in hope. And then verse 11, show me the path of life. My understanding here is that what the psalmist is saying is that I'm surrounded by enemies and problems, but I'm going to continue living and have a good life. And so as far as verse 10 applies to the psalmist, it would be not so much the idea of a resurrection, but it would be that I'm not going to see the grave in some untimely way. I'm going to have the path of life. I'm going to enjoy a good life. However, by prophecy, verse 10 applies to Christ. Turn with me now to Acts chapter 2. Peter says that when David spoke this, he wasn't speaking of himself. He was speaking of the Christ. I believe when David spoke this, it's a primary and a secondary fulfillment. When David spoke this of himself, he's talking about, I'm not going to see the grave. I'm going to live my life and I'm going to have the path of life. But he also spoke this by prophecy, and when it applies to Christ, it applies, of course, to his resurrection. So let's turn now to Acts chapter 2, and notice, let's start reading in verse 22. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God unto you by mighty works and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, even as you yourselves know. Him, Jesus, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay, whom, that is Jesus, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden it. So it's talking about the resurrection, but look at the very next verse. For David saith, that's one reason why we know that Psalm 16 is attributed to David. I like these little places around the Bible that give us evidence of every once in a while that David is actually writing this psalm, and we have that different places. So this is one of those. David saith. Well, this is verse 8, 9, and 10 out of Psalm 16. I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiceth. Moreover, my flesh also shall dwell in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades. Again, but the King James here has hell. So that's why some people think, well, why did Christ go to hell? Or why would he be going to hell in the first place? It's not hell. It's Hades. It's the realm of the departed dead. So again, if you're using the King James, you have to be aware of that. Neither wilt thou give thy Holy One, and in my version, Holy One is capitalized to try to get your attention on Christ, because that's the context here. Thou madest known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of gladness with thy countenance. Now look at this. Brethren, Peter preaching to the Jews there on Pentecost, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. He's beginning to make the point that verse 10 did not apply to David. David wasn't saying back then that I will be resurrected and I won't be in a tomb anywhere. That's not the case, because David is, he died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So verse 10 does not apply to David. Well, who does it apply to? Being therefore a prophet. David was a prophet. When David is speaking the Psalms and writing the Psalms, he is writing much of that concerning himself. But he's also a prophet. And there are times when he speaks things prophetically. He did that in Psalm 2 and verse 2, when he said, the Lord's anointed. He was speaking prophetically. So David is a prophet also. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his loins he would set on his throne. This is 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. He, David, look at it carefully. He, David, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So when David was writing Psalm 16:10, he most likely had a thought about himself that I'm not going to die, I'm going to walk the paths of life. But we know this for certain, he certainly spoke that prophetically of Christ. And it may have been exclusively of Christ. It may be that when he got down to verse 10, prophetically, that was purely about Christ. That's a possibility as well. But either way, verse 10 is applied and fulfilled in Christ. So he, we're back to Acts 2:31 now. David, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that he was that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses. That is, me and the rest of the apostles were witnesses. Acts 1:8. They were supposed to go out and be witnesses. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that that is the promise that the Spirit gave of the resurrection through David, he, God, hath poured forth, or the Holy Spirit, excuse me, he hath poured forth this which you now see and hear. That would be the tongue speaking. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith himself, now this is a quotation from Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So clearly, Peter is applying this, and we learn some truths. Number one, Psalm 16:10 was spoken by David. Number two, it was spoken prophetically. He, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection, verse 31. And number three, it applies to Jesus and the resurrection. Turn with me now to Acts 13. As we're turning over there, any comments on Acts 2, any observations or comments? In Acts 13, Paul is preaching in Antioch of Pisidia, and he begins by giving the history of Israel, coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness wanderings and so forth. And he comes on down to New Testament times, John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus and so forth. Verse 29, 30, the Jews put Jesus on the cross and all that kind of thing. Now we come up to, come with me to verse 32. Acts 13, 32. And we, Paul, the other apostles, we bring you good tidings of the promise made unto the fathers. This is going to be the promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so forth. That God hath fulfilled the same unto our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as also it was written in the second Psalm. This is Psalm 2:7. Thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he hath spoken on this wise, or in this manner, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Because he saith also, David, he saith also in another psalm, thou will not give thy holy one to see corruption. That's Psalm 16:10. For David, after he had in his own generation served the counsel of God, fell asleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. This is the same thing that Peter is doing back in Acts 2 when he says, well, David died, was buried, and we have his tomb. Paul's using the same argument. David died. I mean, he did see corruption. So what? This does not apply to him. Verse 10 does not apply to him. Well, who does it apply to? It applies to someone else. Well, who? But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Psalm 16:10 applies to Jesus. Be it known unto you, therefore, brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is proclaimed unto you remission of sins. And by him, Jesus, everyone that believeth is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So, Peter and Paul use the same reasoning, that David spoke this, but it was not applying to him in that sense because he's dead. And we still have his tomb. This applies to someone else who did not see corruption, and that would be Jesus. Jesus, when he was on the cross and saying to the thief, today you will be with me what? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. His body was in a tomb 3 days and three nights. But that body, it was prepared for burial. It did not have an opportunity to see corruption, which is an interesting thing. And he comes out of that tomb on the first day of the week. And so, by prophecy, this is spoken about him. Any observations or comments? Great, great messianic psalm. So far we have Acts 2. We have Psalm 2, a portion of Psalm 2. is messianic, and we have a portion of Psalm 16. There are several messianic psalms, and Lord willing, in time as we go through all 150, we'll get more of them, but these are two main messianic psalms. We don't have time this morning. We won't have time to go through all of these, but we'll get some of them. We need to sing our song here in just a minute, but let's see. Are we up to you, Shannon, under the applications? Why is God a good refuge for us today? Hebrews 6:18. Right. Yeah, we have this great assurance that we can come to Him in as our refuge because He does not lie. And so God is unchangeable. He's not like man that's all over the place. And so that's why He's a good refuge for us. Sherry, what did another psalmist say about the Lord? Asaph, Psalm 73:25.
None on the earth desire, I desire beside you.
None on the earth do I desire beside you. That's similar to this verse too. I have no good beyond you. He is my everything. He is my all. And as we mature and grow, that needs to be our attitude. God is everything, and there's nothing on this earth beside you that I'm longing for and that I am desiring. And it's a great attitude. Number three, Mike. I love this. Psalm 16:3. I want to be with my saints. Verse 4, I'm going to stay away from false gods and idols. I want to be with the right. I want to stay away from the wrong. And what do we have in the New Testament with regard to that? Mike, what did Paul write concerning fellowship of worldliness? Just in summary there.
Do not love the world, the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love
of the Father is not in him. Right. Is that the John passage? 1 John 2:15, that kind of sounds like 1 John 2:15 through 17. Paul said to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, 2 Corinthians 6, along those lines. Patricia, what does James say about worldliness? Did you get that one? James 4 and verse 4? Right, exactly. Friendships with the world, we're at enmity with God. What idol must we avoid, Brandon? Covetousness, which is idolatry, Paul says, Colossians 3:5. So there are things that there are idols and gods that we need to stay away from today. Very good. Tammy, number four, what will the Lord do for those who put Him first in their life? Yeah, put the kingdom first, put God's righteousness first, He'll take care of you, He'll supply your needs. And so it's this idea of there is no good beyond you, God. You're my everything, you're my all, I'm going to put you first. We need to make sure that we have that in our life today. Larry, number five, what must we do concerning the Lord's wisdom, counsel, instruction, and so forth? Right, be filled with it, walk in it, and then pray to God for wisdom. So verse 7, you're my counsel, you instruct my heart in the night seasons. I like that. That's good. We don't talk like that today, so that's good. Be filled with God's word and God's will. Maybe we will get to these. Matthew number 6. How do Peter and Paul apply Psalm 16:10? Right. And what does Christ's resurrection do for us? First Peter gives us hope. Okay, and then Anna, number 7, where is the path of life to be found today?
In the way of righteousness.
In the way of righteousness, Proverbs 12:28. In the way of righteousness, there is a path of life. So following God's word, following the righteousness of God, is going to give us a path of life. It's not in money, fame, fortune, the Hollywood picture of life. It's not in any of that. It's just following the righteous principles. Very good. Thank you. Let's sing Psalm 16. This is to the tune of How Firm a Foundation. Preserve me, O God, for I'm trusting in You. Yes, You are my Master, I said to the Lord. Beside You I do not possess any good. In Your holy messengers I take delight. Those running to idols will multiply griefs. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I confess their vain names with my lips. The Lord's my inherited portion and cup. You care for my lot where the lines fell to me. My pleasant and lovely inherited land. The Lord who gives counsel to me, I will bless. For surely my mind teaches me through the night. The Lord ever present before me I keep. He stands at my right hand, I shall not be moved. My glory rejoices, my heart is made glad, and also my flesh will live safely at ease. For You'll not abandon my soul to the grave. Your godly one You will preserve from decay. Life's path You will show me, full joy is with You. Your right hand holds pleasures for me evermore. Thank you.